Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, the great book of St. John. You know, the Lord really loved St. John. He was the apostle that he loved. He chose him to deliver this book, this gospel. St. John, he chose him to do all three of the epistles of St. John, and plus the book of Revelation. So, what a vast amount of knowledge God revealed through him that is utilized by the world today with Christians to know and understand the Word of God. We're going to pick it up here in chapter 2, and we're going to do a wedding. Let's get right into it with a word of wisdom from our Father. Chapter 2, verse 1, and it reads, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." Now, let's understand, 3 days later means it was 3 days later after verse 43 of the prior chapter, where he had picked up Nathanael. He's picked up several extras. And evidently, because Mother Mary is a friend of this family, a point that she was invited, and then naturally Christ would be invited, there were several extras. This will probably cause them to run out of the wedding wine, that being one of the reasons. Cana, of course, means reeds. This was about 8 miles due north of Nazareth, okay? So, therefore, the kinship or the familiarity with the family. Verse 2. "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." And so we've got extra people here. Verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine." They've run out. Verse 4, "And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." This is a gross mistranslation. It is done very politely. And it says, "Madam, it is not my time for a wedding. So what has this to do with us, that this family would run out?" What he wants you to do is to know he is looking forward to that wedding, the wedding of his. This will be the first miracle that he performs. As he told Nathanael in the closing verse of the chapter before, "You haven't seen anything yet." And he would do this, which would ultimately be symbolic of his blood, would be the very wine itself. So he had said this in a very courteous way, but to let the deeper scholar know, he's saying, it's not time for my wedding. Well, it hasn't been yet, but it shall be. Verse 5. "His mother said unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So, analyze that just a little bit. If Mary had authority to tell the servants what to do, they were pretty close. So this would be really a close family. She knew that Christ would handle it. Verse 6, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece." Now, a firkin is about 9 U.S. gallons. So these are pretty good size. I do not think that he would have gone with use them if it were 2, because 2 times 6 would have 9 gallons would have run it up to 18. But anyway, I'm pretty sure it would have been 3 firkins apiece. That'd be 3 9s of 27 gallons a jar. So we're talking about quite a miracle here. Verse 7. "Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water." That's plain old H2O. And they filled them up to the brim, right to the top. Verse 8, and he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. In other words, the governor of the feast is one that would have to approve the beverage, that it was met his satisfaction, and that it was able to fulfill the needs of their moment. So having done that, in verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, that yayin, okay, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, I mean, they had observed it. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and this is the one that is responsible for providing all these essentials. Verse 10, and he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, the very best he's got. And when men have well drunk, then they that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You kept the very best until now. Now, you're going to have some people that will tell you Christ would never make wine. It was grape juice. You see, that won't fly. Don't ever mistranslate God's word. The very purification of the wine signifies Christ's blood. Because when you purify the vine, that's to say the grape, all of the sediments rise to the top and are skimmed away, and what is pure is pure. The process of fermentation purifies the substance. So, therefore, it was wine. But how does a student document that the fact that it was not grape juice, but was the purest wine you could ever find anywhere? From the word translated in the English, drunk, in verse 10. The word is methos, and it means to drink to intoxication. Now, grape juice will not intoxicate, but yayin, if you drink too much, would. It would intoxicate you. So, certainly, here we have the fact that that it was done, his first miracle, and the first miracle was that he created or brought to front that would be symbolic of his blood that would be at his wedding in de facto. So, and many people might say, well, I just can't buy that. God wouldn't have somebody drink wine. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23? Have you ever read it? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 states, if you are nervous, if your stomach is upset, if you have infirmities, that means illness, take a little wine for the good of your stomach. Now, it didn't say a gallon. It didn't say a quart. It said a little wine for the good of your stomach. So it has medicinal purposes that are approved of the living word. And not only that, the purification process of fermentation is what symbolizes the pureness of Christ's blood. Now, we have people that naturally that have infirmities that prevents them from partaking even of a little wine, and that's fine. If you have that infirmity, don't worry about it. Go around the wine, have nothing to do with it, and that's well and good. But don't try to change God's word to fit the regulations of some organization. Because the word is very clear. And you do not want to lose the beauty of that miracle of purification. And how precious the blood of Christ. It doesn't get any better. And so it is that it's signified here. So, yes, we were at a wedding. Yes, it was not Christ's wedding. But Christ's wedding shall come. And I believe this is why that with the wedding being picked at Cana, which means the place of the reeds, it was to symbolize what would be future. His first miracle would be accompanied with his last, which is to say, when he himself would be the bridegroom of that great wedding that is to come. So it is real easy, you with Strong's concordances, where the word drunk is used, where they have well drunk. Check it out for yourself. It's real easy. And you'll have the truth of the story. Verse 11 to continue. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. In other words, this very act brought forth the very glory of Christ that looks forward to that great wedding and that day in advance, but at the same time to assist. And the miracles naturally would cause belief, but the fact, the teaching thereof and the following, the message that is locked in, is a beautiful message. Don't ever let anyone corrupt that for you. It is the fact of nature. Nature itself operates in this way. And if you do not follow the natural order of nature, you'll never understand the teachings of Christ. You have to go with the natural and the events that he describes and utilizes to pick up on the message he would have you receive. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. Capernaum is the city of Nahum, and it means the city of consolation. And they're not going to spend all that much time there. And verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, it would only be three Passovers hence that Christ himself would become the Passover lamb. And so this is a checkpoint, something being attention being drawn to it. Now, it is important also that we note, inasmuch as he was that Passover lamb, that it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, Christ became our Passover. That's the high feast day. That is the high holy day of Christianity. It's the day that Christ paid the price that your sins can be washed away. That your sins on repentance can be forgiven, that you can have a new start in life. People that are mixed up, tore up, and disadvantaged, that in him you have that new start. Why? He is our Passover. Again, I will repeat 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Verse 14 to continue. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. I mean, this is the house of God. If you're going to give God something, you're supposed to take the best out of your flock or your harvest, whatever the case may be, from your own personal belongings. and share that with the house of God. But here, we've got some people that have set up a quick trip. You know, a little shopping center here. You come in with us, and we're money changers. You don't want to give all that money to the Lord. So you give him this percentage, and we'll take this percentage, and then you take the rest home with you. I mean, they're bankers right in the house of God. And these little old doves are probably mite infested, gathered in, not fit to offer as an offering on the altar of the living God. Well, what will Christ do about this? Let's find out. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, that's a cat of nine tails. That's a whip. He drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I mean, you could hear that stuff ring down on those marble decks for miles to go there. But he cleaned house. He would not tolerate. Well, oh dear Lord, you mean Jesus would do something like that? Well, it's written. Do you believe God's word or do you not? Naturally, he did it. That's his purpose, was to clean. He's the head. He's the bridegroom, the head accountant. He's who's responsible. And when he sees someone mislead the children, he cleans house. And that's as it should be. They deserve to have it all torn up. They deserve to be thrown out. Now, you got to remember, though, we're going to have a little bit of a problem here. Because the synagogue or the church itself gets a little cut off of all this. They were pretty happy with the way this went on, that they not only had the offering, but they'd get a little cut off of the rip off of the people. That's not a very godly thing, is it? Well, you'll hear about it before it's over, because they're going to ask Christ, by what authority do you do this? And naturally, he being the Son of God, he has the authority to do whatever is fitting and righteous. And this was a very, very righteous act that he performed here in cleaning God's house the right way. Well, how did he clean it the right way? He threw them out, period. Better off without them. Get rid of it. Verse 16, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And so it is. 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And what they're remembering is Psalm 69, verse 9. You might make a home study of it. I'll say it again. Psalms 69, begin reading with verse 9. God's house is a house of prayer. God's house is not a house where people come to get ripped off. God's house is a house where God's word is taught, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, whereby people have an opportunity to learn the truth, not what man might say, but what the living God says. It is a hard thing for some to deal with, to picture Christ plaiting together a cat of nine tails. You know, that can sting. And I mean, he plowed into them. They didn't have to wonder, are we welcome here? They knew they were very unwelcome. And so, therefore, no, if you have a church that does not have discipline, you don't have a church at all. Every house of God must be disciplined according to God's discipline, not necessarily that of man. Man has a way of taking shortcuts sometimes, and he shouldn't, and so it is. But anyway, they knew the scriptures. God knew long ago that it would happen. He put it in the book to be on guard against it. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Document to us that you have the authority to come into this house, throw out, the money changers, you scattered everything, you got rid of all the offerings, the filth. By what authority? Show us a sign for that. And there they had standing before them the Son of God. If they had only known that they needed no other miracle other than his presence, the miracle he had just completed at that great wedding in Cana. But here they just believe, and he got into their pockets a little bit. And that doesn't work out real well, does it? They wanted to know by what authority. And verse 19, what does he answer? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, this would be, they will remember this, and you might well remember it, because at Christ's trial, this will be used against him. And, it took 40-something years to build this temple. And he said, I can do it in 3 days. But what is he truly talking about? The student knows. It's his resurrection. Put him in the tomb, and in 3 days, he will resurrect and will establish the true temple, which is the many-membered body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people wonder, well, when is the temple going to be built? It's being built every day. Every time that the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out, new people become members of that temple. You see, it's not a temple made with hands. It's a temple made by the very presence and the Spirit of the living God. But this will be used against him in his trial falsely, and because they would never, ever understand. And so it is that he could do this in 3 days, because why? There's only one sign, the sign of Jonah in the whale's belly 3 days and out, that this would come to pass. Verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Question. How could you possibly do that? They have no conception whatsoever of who they're dealing with here. Verse 21, and he spake, but he spake of the temple of his body, and that was the temple of his body. Where in another place, as I've stated earlier, he would say, they're going to say, we want a sign. He said, the only sign you're going to have is the sign of Jonah. And Jonah's being that sign to save Nineveh, the very enemies of Israel. Jonah tried to prevent that. A lot of people think he was a coward. He wasn't a coward, he was a hero. He was trying to save his own people. But anyway, God prepared the whale, the fish, and he was in that fish belly for 3 days and three nights, and was regurgitated out in the sight of some citizens of Nineveh. They just happened to worship a fish god. And when this fish brought forth this man, they received their Messiah. That's why Jonah could walk through and people would believe him, and he converted the whole city of Nineveh, basically. But what Christ is saying here is that's the sign. 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the tomb. But then I'm going to come forth, and you haven't seen anything to what Christianity will do to this world. It will start out maybe with 120. And it will spread and it will grow. And the truth will abound. And people will hear. And you will see a temple of, in a many-membered body that you could never imagine. You cannot defeat God's children. God's children always win when you obey God, when you stay with Him. You're always going to be blessed and you will always be with Him. Verse 22. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Christ's life proves itself out if you just observe and watch and listen to Him. To His teachings, you will always understand His way. Verse 23, and when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Naturally, miracles are a beautiful thing. It is the power of the finger of God that goes forth. Do miracles still happen? Yes, they do. In a way, many people don't even see nor understand. And certainly, His name is what is important. They believed in His name. Well, what is that name? Jesus. What is Jesus? Yeshua. What is Yeshua? It's Yahweh's Savior. In other words, they believed He was the Savior of the world. And when you find salvation, never let anyone shake that salvation from you by presenting to you a Christ other than Yeshua. Because the false Christ shall come first. It is written by John in the Revelation. It is written in many places in the Gospels that the Antichrist would return before the true Christ did. So He's going to claim to be a Savior. That's why He's called instead of Christ. Why? Because He tries to take Christ's place. You don't want to let that happen when you have the true Passover, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that He performs when He touches you and those around you. Verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men. In other words, he knew human nature. He knew what human nature would do. And even today, when you teach God's Word, you must understand human nature and how humans will do. Verse 25 to complete the chapter. And He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He knew humanity, and He knew not to entrust His Messiahship at this time to this humanity, this mass of humanity. Again, what is it? Natural humans. Natural humans that listen to the natural teaching of God's Word can absorb it, can let it settle in, and it will cause you to grow in that natural sense. But at the same time, what is Christ warning you and saying? No natural humanity, because they will take your lunch if you're not ahead of them. They can make things pretty rough on you. So you have to look at the steer of our faith, that is to say, God Himself, and know that He always takes care of His own. And as He guides and leads the many-membered body that goes all the way around the world, and thank our Heavenly Father, we have a platform that goes all the way around the world, that many-membered body can touch spiritually in the very truth of God. But at the same time, be aware of human nature in this world of troubled times. Because humanity will do as humanity chooses. Some humanity chooses not to be good. But they cannot infringe on your freedom to be a Christian, a follower of the true Passover, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, and to receive his blessings. When many that follow humanity and its bad ways will receive cursings, you don't need to go there. You need the blessings. It is God's promise that when you understand the nature of things, the nature of the beast, I could even say, the nature of humanity, don't underestimate it. Don't try to put it off as something it isn't. Why? It's reality. And you live in a real world. But Christ will always see you through if you will have the faith to stay in his knowledge. That is to say, his word. For what did you learn in the first chapter of this great book? That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then what did you learn in a later verse? That the Word became flesh and walked among men, meaning Christ was God in this dimension, that we could see him, that we could hear that word. So listen to his word, and you will always have the victory. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a denomination, a reverend. We're not going to judge people. Do you know why? We have a judge, it's our Father. He doesn't appreciate anyone else judging. But let your question be as things you might be concerned with, and let God's blessings flow. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number. You don't need an address. He knows what you're thinking even. You don't even have to say it out loud. Why? He's got time for you. He created your soul, and he created your DNA, and it's different than any other human being because he wanted somebody unique. But he wants you to love him, and if you want his blessings, you'll remember that. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We've got, this would be Kinsher. I am Kinsher from South Carolina. I'm 12 years old and I study with you a good bit. Could you please explain to me the Battle of Armageddon and how Satan returns? Well, he will return. And Armageddon, let's translate it. Excuse me. Ar means city or hill, and Megiddon means Megiddo, the gathering place of the crowd. It means God's enemies. And it is God that will take care of that fight. Just as he will overcome at the Battle of Hamengog, which is a separate battle to the north. Sue from Tennessee. Where in the Bible can I find that it states there is no rapture? Well, where can you find in the Bible that the word rapture is even used? That would be the easiest thing, would be for you to prove that the Bible even speaks of a rapture, because it doesn't. But people have spoken it until people hear it. And probably many people right now are saying, well, I can show him. I'll go to my Bible. You're not going to find it. You may find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he said, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen, if you believe Christ resurrected from the dead, then you better believe that all those that are dead in him or asleep in him have risen already. They're gone. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They are with the Father. And then at the last trump, we who are alive and remain cannot precede the dead. Why? Because they're already gone. This is just that simple. But the false Christ coming first, claiming to be Christ. And he probably is going to teach the rapture doctrine, which is not biblical. Many people might jump on his wagon because they haven't studied God's word. Larry from Virginia. Where does it state that all souls return to the Father who gave it? I searched the Bible, but I cannot find it unless I missed it somewhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. It says, ere the silver cord part, that means you kick the bucket, okay? That instantly, or right away when that cord parts, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul and spirit body, returns to the Father that gave it, okay? Deborah from Arkansas, can I find Shepherd's Chapel on Facebook or other social networks or on YouTube? Sometimes it looks like you might be on these sites, but how can I be sure? You can be rest assured we are on none of them. Our copyright is being infringed by these people on here, and we are preparing suits to follow up on this. So if you happen to be one that is using copyrighted material, plagiarizing it, I would advise you to close it down before you hear from us the other way. I know some people might think they're doing a lot of good. You're not. You're hurting the ministry. So you have no right to take copyrighted material and reproduce it. So we are going to close them down. We have tolerated it. So you will never see Arnold Murray or Dennis Murray in legitimately on any of those YouTubes, Facebook, junk, okay? We won't be there. We have our own network on television, as well as, and we do have a website. One, that's all. And anyone that claims to be, I've even noticed that some people claim to be myself on those places. Well, I haven't been there, and they're liars. So anyway, we're ready to start the suing process, and we'll see how it comes about. When you think you've seen us, you have not seen us, but we're not there, and you're looking at a bunch of people plagiarizing. They have no right to do it. Eugene from Pennsylvania, keep up the good word. We're going to. I watch you and listen on. Thank you. The Lord's Prayer, and lead me not into temptation. This can't mean asking the Lord not to lead us into temptation. How does that line fit in the prayer? It means do not try me past what I can handle. Okay. So rather than temptation, translate it trial. You always say God bless, or bless God rather, and he will bless you. How do you, as mere mortals with no powers, bless God? Well, what does he want from you? You bless him by giving him what he wants. Have you ever read Hosea 6:6? Do you know what it says? It says, I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace. That's your love. I want you to love him. That's what sacrifices will be in the millennium and eternity, is your love for him. That blesses him. And he loves it. Daniel from New Hampshire. My name is Daniel. I have loved our Lord and Savior for as long as I can remember, although I haven't always acted like it. Most of my life I find it hard to believe things I was taught. Just didn't make sense to me, and it caused a conflict in my soul. One day I cried out for help. The next morning I found Shepherd's Chapel. I've been studying with you for a few months now, and I know I was right to question a lot of what I was taught. I am 62 years old, and my soul has become calm, and I feel I can fight the good fight. Thank you for your teaching. I do have a couple of questions. If there is no gender in heaven, how could the fallen angels seduce woman? What was Adam made in the image of? God and the angels. So, not Eve, but Adam. They were male, okay? Why do we only use 10% of our brain power? In flesh bodies, you have all kinds of hang-ups, so that's all God allows. But thanks for being with us. Appreciate it. Irene from Arizona. Was there a snake in the garden? Thank you for your teaching. I now understand that Satan was the tree. I'm wondering what the snake did. Well, understand the serpent, it means in the Hebrew tongue, the glistening one. It's one of Satan's names. I want you to know there in Snowflake that I'm familiar with you by mail. That is communication. And know and understand, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, you find out that the serpent is one of Satan's names. It is Satan. Or you can go on to Revelation chapter 20, in the first three verses, and you see that the serpent is one of Satan's names. All right? So he was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was that serpent, the glistening one. Okay, this would be, looking for a name, Pastor Maria Watt, Shepherd's Chapel. This is Tracy from Washington. I have a question about Ephesians 6:13, where it states, you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Does the evil day happen to us all at the same time, or do each of us face this day at separate times? Do I just not understand? Oh, you're okay. Naturally, the Antichrist comes to earth, and you must stand against the wiles of Satan in that same sixth chapter of Ephesians. What is it? It's talking about put on all the gospel armor, every piece of it. And then you don't have to worry about standing against Satan. He'll run from you. He'll be afraid of you. Aglise from Texas, thank you so much for all you do. You're welcome to help us understand the Word of God. I would appreciate it if you would answer the following question and send me a print of, okay, we can do that. In the book of Acts, it reads that Ananias, chapter 22, 12 through 13, with the Holy Spirit, was a Christian and helped Saul recover his eyesight. Then in chapter 23:2, Ananias orders Paul to be slapped on the mouth. There were about five or six Ananiases in God's Word. This is, so it's two different people. Okay, Ananias was also way back in chapter 9 and 10 where Paul's conversion took place. But the Ananias that was the chief priest at that time was a scoundrel. Okay. This is one of the reasons that I like to recommend the Smith's Bible Dictionary from our library. Because when you look up Ananias, it will give you all six of them, or however many there are, and what they did. It would help you with a lot of confusion. And hopefully, Bill from Buffalo. I still cannot find the difference in my Strong's Concordance for the Hebrew spelling of man of the six-day creation and the man referring to Adam in chapter 2. Because it's three different words. Eth ha-adam. You're just reading the word Adam. It's Eth ha-adam is a separate man. And that's the way you tell. You're not basically, you're going to need a set of manuscripts. Anyone that really wants to investigate that, you need to order my teaching on the first six chapters of Genesis. And I show you the Hebrew on the screen and the DVD and teach you how to read it, if it's that important to you. Ellis from Virginia. How can I prove to my family that Christ was not in the grave 3,000 years if a day is 1,000 years? We do so appreciate your teaching ministry and listen every night. It's on. Well, thank you. Well, you know, we covered it today, really, your answer. The answer is the only sign you're going to have is the sign of Jonas. Jonas definitely was not in the whale's belly for 3,000 years. And what is confusing the family is they're reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses, 7 and 8, that states, be not ignorant of this fact that one day with God is as 1,000 years. But he was only in the tomb 3 days. You can measure it. He went into the tomb after being crucified on a Wednesday. Wednesday at sundown begins Thursday on the Hebrew calendar. And Thursday was the first day. And then Thursday at sundown began Friday, which was the second day, all the way till sundown on Friday. Then would become Saturday, and sometime in the night on Saturday, he resurrected. Carol from North Carolina. Pastor, what is the difference between Judah and Israel? Well, they're two separate houses. The house of Judah is the king line, and that's what Judah was supposed to be. And, of course, Ephraim, that basically the 10 tribes were called the house of Ephraim, the seed of Jacob. But that makes up the house of Israel. They are separate now. But as you will read in Ezekiel chapter 37, in the prophecies concerning the joining of the end times, they're going to come back together and be one house. Pam from Pennsylvania. Pastor, where can I find scripture explaining the mark of the beast? Can you please explain it to me? I am very confused on this. Well, we offer a free Mark of the Beast tape. I think you should recommend you order it, request it. The Mark of the Beast is where it's in your forehead. What does it mean? Well, what's in your forehead? Your brain is. It means the confusion can absolutely instill the bedground for the mark of the false Messiah to come into your mind, not knowing the difference. This is why Jesus would say in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, Satan, you can go down to earth and you can sting everybody down there except those that have the seal of God in their forehead. What's in your forehead? The seal of God. What's the seal of God? The truth. The Word of God. If you have the Word of God in your forehead, you're not going to be taken a fool by Satan. He's going to run from you. Anita from Missouri. Pastor Murray, you say that once saved, always saved is not the fact. Why do you not use Ezekiel 33, 16, and 19 to back up your statement? Could you please fill me in? Well, that would be a help, but it's common sense also. A lot of people that think they are saved never read the Bible because of false teaching or bad teaching, maybe I should say. I'm not going to judge anybody. But if you're not taught the difference between the true Messiah and the fake, especially if you're living in this generation of the fig tree, you're in a heap of hurt. Because you can claim to be saved, but if you worship the Antichrist, you're not going to be an overcomer. And many that worship him have sat in church all their life. And when the false Messiah comes, he comes in prosperously and peacefully, paying off all debts, Big Daddy and everybody that'll let him. I mean, a lot of people are going to jump on his wagon thinking it is Christ. But, you know, a child can count from 1 to 7. And you are warned over and over in God's Word that the false Christ comes at the 6th trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the 7th. So there's no need to be confused about it. It's real simple. Our Father takes care of His own by placing the seal in your forehead. You gain it there by studying the Word of God. Blake from South Carolina. Is Jesus Christ here with us now, or will he be coming in the spirit from the clouds in the sky, or will he be reincarnated? Well, there's no such thing as reincarnated, okay? Incarnate, but not re. Christ is very much, he's at the right hand of God. Spiritually, his spirit is with us. It's the Holy Spirit. But he will de facto, or I should say de jure to be correct, he will return. But it will not be until the 7th trump. Now, the old serpent, the devil, Lucifer, is going to be cast out of heaven by Michael in Revelation 12, 6 and 7 to play Jesus down here on earth for those that are unlearned. What a mix-up that's going to be. So that's how the true Christ comes. But you want to be aware of what happens first. The false Christ comes. Tiffany from Georgia, can you explain Matthew 24, verses 2 and 3? Thank you. Well, Christ is being asked a question there in Matthew 24, 2 and 3. He's leaving Jerusalem and they're saying, look at these buildings. Whoa, they're huge, they're monstrous. And then he tells them in 3 what the sign will be of his coming and what the sign will be for the end of this world. And then he continues on in the following verses in Matthew 24 and gives you all 7 seals, all 7 trumps and all 7 vials. It's all taught in pure language that anyone can understand. The coming of the false one, what will happen when you are delivered up to witness and so forth. It's what happens at the end of the world. We're getting there. Angela from Virginia. I understand you to say we should not eat a scavenger. What is a scavenger? And what food should we eat? Well, a scavenger is an animal, a creature that God has created to consume filth from off the earth, rotten flesh and disease, and bottom feeders in fish that eat the dead bodies and things that from the bottom, their feeder, rather than live bait. So, you can find out in Leviticus chapter 11 what you're supposed to eat and what you shouldn't eat. I use scavenger to simply simplify it. Many people from 1 Timothy chapter 4 are confused. They think Christ made it okay. Well, because they can't read any longer, I guess. Because it says very clearly, don't let someone judge you in marriage. And don't let somebody judge you in what you eat if you're partaking of that God created to be received. God did not create scavengers to be received for food. Okay? Beatrice from Wisconsin. How do we all become different nationally from Adam and Eve? Well, God created all the races on the sixth day. And on the eighth day, he created Adam. But from one to the other, whether it's hunters, fishers, or husbandmen, as Adam and Eve truly were, then they're all God's children. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day when you read the letter he has sent to you, informing you so you're not deceived, to bring clarity into your life, whereby you find that assuredness, that great hope of loving him, and make his day, he will bless you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings if we have helped you. Only if we've helped you. You help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. You can count on it. Now, most important, you stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. Know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.